We are continuing this week looking at the theme of praise and worship, heavenly praise and worship, with a focus on creativity. I'm going to start with a clip which, because we had a few technical challenges that we did resolve before the service, I haven't checked whether the clip is actually going to play. If it doesn't, I'll move on. But the clip shows two creative artists. One is a visual artist, and she explains what the whole process of creating visual art means to her as a Christian. And the other is a rap artist who explains, and this is totally new to me, what rap means in terms of having a story to tell and trying to present that story in a form that engages a particular audience. If the clip does play, you'll hear the rap artist refer to Lucifer and what he learns from Lucifer, which is quite a striking allusion. He points out that Lucifer was an angel in heaven, a very gifted angel who misused the gifts and so was excluded from heaven as a result. But we'll see how we go with the clip. Thanks, Jonathan.
And so it's a fine line between like recognizing that this is how I'm wired and allowing it to become a vice or a drug or some unhealthy thing in my life to where everything can fall apart in pursuit of this. My primary modality was like rhyme writing, lyric composition, rapping, you know. And I just love the process, love the creative process, love telling a story to rhythm and syncopation and beats and all that. That energy, I love that. And I've been doing it for so long. When I started pulling back from, you know, performing and creating music at that capacity, it was almost like an identity crisis. Like, this is what I do. This is my purpose. You know what I'm saying? That was, it took a lot of like running into a wall with that to kind of start unpacking my purpose and identity and like who am I outside of this?
I used to be very realistic. I got to the point where there was just no learning and moving forward in that. I felt very stuck. I've learned a lot, especially in the past year, as I've let go of any form of realism in my work.
In God's grace, I was able to start looking at things just differently. You know, I started to see that I really enjoy cooking, doodling, drawing, painting when I get the opportunity to. It's not necessarily the mediums. It's the way you approach creative processes for creation.
In my work, you know, I'm acknowledging the chaos and just the messiness of life, but knowing that there's beauty and there's good in it all, even if we don't see it right now, we can know right now that He is good. As in my life, I've let go of control. I've also let go of that and found freedom in my painting, and it feels so much better.
It's a slippery slope, this thing, creation, and being a micro creator, to desire the glory, but to know that it's better suited to be given and offered to the creator. you know. I think about Lucifer, I guess. You know, I think about a created being that is incredibly gifted, if not the best at their modality. He was creating with his gifts something and was able to distort and pervert that value and place it on himself. We're not designed to receive the glory at that capacity. I think typically that sort of glory does create glory.
My work, you know, doesn't technically, like, you wouldn't think it's Christian art or, you know, like, what do they even mean? But when I'm able to share the root of what my pieces come from, what better way, you know, to use my gifts as a way to reflect God and His creativity. There's just something about painting that I'm able to tell His story best through that.
That's been a lot of the learning the last, like, 10 years, figuring out where art fits, who benefits from it when we live in a way that is not for my own selfish glory or praise, but what it looks like to exalt God through it and to allow God's character to shine through it, to draw people into Himself, to create spaces for people that are healthy. You know, art and music impacts life in another dimension than just, like, talking about it. You know, you can feel it, you can smell it, you can hear it, your senses are opened up in almost praise and worship of the Creator if you wield it with that intention.
I get to create knowing that I was created to reflect my creative God. And it's just so much greater than creating for myself. Yeah, I feel like there's just a greater message and greater story that comes along with that.
I wanted to use that just to provoke some more questions as much as anything else. I know right from the outset that some will relate to that more readily than others, and that is okay. As our focus on praise and worship, we're looking to see how a touch of heaven can be brought into or to bring some beauty, some order, some quality into the world as we experience it. I was particularly struck in the line where the artist was saying how her life is messy and chaotic, and she wanted to reflect that but do something with it and hand it over to God. That really spoke to me. Today we're going to focus on praise and worship in creativity. And one of the starting points is to thank God that we are not all identical. I suspect penguins might be able to identify who is who, but I have no way of distinguishing one from another. But wouldn't life be boring if we were all clones of each other? We're not created identical, and that is as God would make it. Last week I threw a teaser out and said if you had some time on your hands in the week, you could go and explore a thing called VARK, V-A-R-K, do a Google search, and it could show which is more your preferred way of processing information, of thinking about things, whether it's visual, oral, kinesthetic, or read-write. Because there's differences around us. And I've heard a feedback from a few different people who've done a bit of that in the past week and was quite surprised. You can do a little questionnaire to give us a sketch of that. There's a variety of ways in which people find most helpful to explore, to process, to learn, and to worship. Some relate to verbal things and text. Others relate to logical, mathematical types of things. Or others relate to appealing to nature, visual, and so on. Now, we don't want to get too carried away and put people into too neat a box. It's all woven together. But there are capacities that we recognise that just, whether it's nature or nurture, no one's entirely sure. It does seem to be some neurological elements to how some parts of the brain feature in some activities. Music is different to speech and so on. But the thing to notice is that there is no single right way. And we should actually take an interest not just in what speaks to us and works for us, but what is meaningful to others. And to ask questions, which is the reason I was weighing up whether I'd show the clip or not, ask people who produce various, whether it's art or whether it's whatever it may be, a wide range of things. How is this meaningful? What does this mean to you? Is a great conversation starter. And I encourage you to explore and ask that question. So, Einstein, no less, came across this fun quote. I hadn't heard this until I did a quick check last night for quotes. Einstein said, "Creativity is intelligence having fun." I like that quote. Creativity is intelligence having fun. I wonder if we could actually do a version of that, that creativity is faith having fun. Let's explore a few themes of that within the Bible. The very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. The rest of the Bible narrative is the unpacking of that one statement. And it doesn't reach its goal until the end of the Bible. God is a creator. And in creating humanity, male and female, in the likeness and image of God, God has created us to be creative, to cultivate, to work with creation, and to bring it to fruition. That is a part of our calling for all humanity. And the Bible is a creative work of theological artistry. One of my passions as a teacher is to try and demystify all the heavy theological terms and ways in which we sort of throw these long words around. And so if you go back to the Bible, it's actually presented in much more accessible ways. It's just full of imagery and symbol, whether it's visual or dramatic or song and hymn, or whether it's Jesus pointing to the birds in the garden and the fields that are showing fruit. It's all very creative theological artistry. And once we get a feel for that, I find for myself and for many others, it opens up the Bible in a whole fresh way. Feel the imagery. Use the imagination. Fiona and I have this as one of those magnetic things on our fridge, and I couldn't resist it at this stage. You've got a monk there starting a great work of illumination on the text with the word Genesis. And the other monk is saying Genesis begins with a G. He's done a beautiful illumination of a J. Well, the actual manuscript, which hopefully comes up at the stage. This is an illuminated manuscript of Genesis chapter 1. It is a G at the centre. And you can see how it is taken, and it's a wonderful work of artistry. And you can almost sense the reverence behind it, the imagery of the fruitfulness of the Garden of Eden that's depicted in the scenes down below. And it captures the imagination. There are many other examples of just how illumination is a treasure to behold, and often very powerful in how it speaks to us. One of our church members mentioned how as a girl in her, I think she said, well, 6 or 7, was struck by a picture of Jesus upon the cross in one of the Bibles that she was reading. And she said, it was the moment when my faith became personal. And she said, whenever I see a picture of that nature, it evokes the same response. That is as God would have it. And even here within St. Matthew's, we are surrounded by beautiful artistry in our windows. And as part of our 175 celebrations. We gather together the stories, what's depicted by the various different windows and what they are conveying. If you want to know more about that, you might see Mary after the service. And we have a little information sheet for those who want to know more about behind that work is a messaging. There's something very meaningful behind it. So the idea of using imagery and creativity in a meaningful way is inherent to the character of God and how God wants us to engage with him. In the Bible readings that we had, the first one from Exodus 35, it's the part of Exodus, number of long chapters, about how they were designed and prepared to build the tabernacle and the ark and the fabric for the priests and for all those who were to serve within the temple. And it's part of Exodus that's less familiar, but it's you actually have two chapters explaining in great detail how it's to be built, the dimensions, the fabric, the colour scheme, what it's all representing. Then you have two more chapters saying that's exactly how they did it, with the same detail. So this isn't a passing reference. This is something very significant to how God is wanting to engage with his people. So in this passage here, we can see that what struck me in looking at it, not so much the what they were doing, the artistry and the tapestry and things, but what stirred them. So two things I want to bring out of these passages. First of all, the phrase here, verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing." That's where it was coming from. It wasn't so much what you produce, it's what it represents. And they brought the Lord's offering. And we see it again repeated. When they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold, in this case, to the Lord. You know, it's a bit like when a parent or a grandparent receives something that has been worked by one of their children or grandchild or someone, and the actual product may not be the world's greatest piece of artistry, but you know it's really precious when someone has laboured and presented it to you. And it's something of that when this has been brought before God. God, who created the world, looks at our efforts of artistry and saying, yeah, not a bad chance, not a bad effort, whatever it may be. But it's not so much how the quality of the work, it's where it's coming from. If it's coming from a willing heart that has been stirred to respond to God in some way. So everyone who possessed it, we see that same theme coming. It's an offering that is brought before God, the Lord's offering. Not that we are seeking to earn favour in any way, but that we are seeking to express our gratitude, just how important God is to us through some gesture in this way. All the skillful women spun up with their hands and brought spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts move them. That's what really has struck me, to use their skill, spun the goat's hair. And the final part there again. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. I want to come back to that challenge in a minute, but it's moving on to the second passage we had from Romans 12. Romans 12 is a turning point in this amazing letter to the Romans. Chapters 1 to 11 has had a long description of the mercies of God. So we see the verse starts, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." In other words, Paul says, everything I've just said in chapters 1 to 11, the death of Jesus, the giving of the Torah, the coming of the Spirit, the entering into a freedom and unity with Christ, of having someone who was willing to die for us, Paul just goes on and on and on about the mercy of God shown in all that. Then by chapter 12, he says, well, how are we going to respond to that? Right at the end of chapter 11, he says, is there anything we can give God that God hasn't already got? I can't think of anything, can you? He's the ultimate nightmare of someone to buy a present for. What could we give a present to God? He's got everything. But Paul says it's not the what, it's where it's coming from. It's the response to that. And that leads us into the space of worship. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, how do we respond? By giving ourselves. That is what we have got. We give ourselves to God to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The word worship, I'll come back to the word worship in a minute, but we pick up that precise phrase. So in our communion service, it was actually one of the big changes that was made when the first prayer book was written in 1552 by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, and he had the opportunity to create a new prayer book. The prayer of offering a sacrifice in the earlier versions had come before communion. And Cranmer said, no, we don't bring anything to the communion table. We come with empty hands. We don't offer anything to say, because we've offered it now, we've got a right to come. Having received the promise of the fullness of the kingdom and the bread and the wine, now we respond. Well, what can we offer? We offer ourselves to you. So we have this prayer after communion, very intentionally. Father, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Send us out, power of your Spirit, to live and work to your praise and glory. I'm sure that is familiar to you. So in this passage within Romans 12, just worth highlighting that the word worship is related to what we attribute value or worth. It literally is a contraction of the word worthship. As we value, as we want to say the worthiness of something, then we are moved to worship. And worship isn't just a religious thing. We worship all sorts of people in our community, heroes in different ways, or sporting heroes, or those who have done all sorts of things. We worship objects. Some people worship cars. Some people worship all sorts of different items. As it was in the ancient world, so it continues today. I heard a piece yesterday about an architectural thing in Saudi Arabia, which I hadn't heard about. It's called The Line. I haven't done a Google search yet, but it's about a 100-kilometre-long skyscraper. Over 100 kilometres long skyscraper. And then an architect who specialises in these areas is saying, it's always been the case. It's always been a case of who can build the biggest tower. It was the case in the ancient world. It was the ancient Europe in the Middle Ages, or in Italy, it was a whole boast of whose family could have the highest tower. And so it continues. So the question becomes, to whom or to what do we regard as of greatest worth in our lives? That is where worship needs to come from. So Paul then goes on to say that, how do we respond? What does it mean to give ourselves as a body? We are part of a bigger body, the body of Christ. And he makes the point that we have different gifts, each according to the grace given to each of us. Now, I'm not going to go through the list or what follows on from that, but it isn't just a particular item that he's talking about. The way in which we love all that is good and reject evil, the way in which we care for one another as brothers and sisters, the way in which we exercise hospitality or associate with those who are regarded as the lowly, that is all part of how we live out this worship. It's an all-of-life thing, Paul says. In coming months, we're not going to rush into it, we're talking about exploring another gathering alongside our existing gathering, not for everyone, but to explore for those who like to have their hands on, to do things in a way in which is more visual or space to play around with ideas. And this is something of the space that we will begin to explore. How can this also be another way that people may seek to find meaning and to express worship? I love the one in the bottom left corner, which is a project of for Pentecost. It was actually coming of little boxes, building a building, and then weaving a ribbon all through it to say how the Spirit has now permeates all different parts of our life. I thought, what a great creative process. The one on the bottom right talks about how for some people creating a, what's the word phrase for it, scrapbook, that maybe some gatherings have actually had an ongoing scrapbook each week. People have added to the scrapbook different elements that have been speaking to them, and they share that when they gather together in their gathering as well. So we want to explore a bit more of that dimension for those who would like to do something of that nature. You can see me afterwards, but we're not going to rush into it, but beginning to form what that might look like, where it might take us. So I want to come back with one final question, but it's a powerful question. We're reminded in that reading, as I highlighted, as they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing and brought the Lord's offering. Okay. If you were invited to bring something as an offering to the Lord, what would you bring? If you're invited to bring something as a gesture of gratitude, what would you bring? Not anything that you could buy, but something that you had made or cultivated or created. What would that be? I thought I'd probably need to have an answer if I was going to ask the question. I can think of a few different things, but actually what came to my mind, not for any great rational reason, I would actually bring my dirty hands after gardening. Because that says to me, I actually just love the soil. I love gardens and that space. I'd bring that and say, thank you, Lord. What would you bring if you were to say, thank you, God, that you have given me a love for, and bring that before God? So I'll leave that thought with you as we continue in our service. But bring that attitude in all that we do.